The first scripture lesson is from the Hebrew Bible, Isaiah 4, chapter 3. A bruised reed God will not break, and a dimly burning wick God will not quench. Amen.
Our gospel reading this morning comes from the book of Matthew, chapter 25, verses 1 through 13. Jesus told them a parable. Then the kingdom of heaven will be like this. 10 bridesmaids took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. When the foolish took their lamps, they took no extra oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. As the bridegroom was delayed, all of them became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a shout, "Look! Here is the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all those bridesmaids got up and trimmed their lamps, and the foolish said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out." But the wise replied, "No, there will not be enough for you and for us. You had better go to the dealers and buy some for yourselves." And while the foolish bridesmaids went to buy the extra oil, the bridegroom came, and those who were ready went with him into the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the other bridesmaids came also saying, "Lord, Lord, open to us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I do not know you. Keep awake, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour." Will you pray with me? May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O God, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. I think I've shared before that when it comes to keeping my bag or my car stocked with snacks for kid emergencies, I am a recovering optimist, yea, an utterly foolish optimist. It's taken me several years and 2 kids to finally realize that I generally overestimate how long my children can go without snacks. And I generally underestimate how much they will want to eat once they are starving. And you can imagine how many times this has completely ruined an afternoon or an outing with cranky children. So I identified with the 5 bridesmaids who blithely assumed the groom would be on time and that they would be able to go the distance with just the oil already in their lamps. You know, if I were them, I would be patting myself on the back merely for having thought to bring a lamp in the first place. Have you ever been caught out like that? Unprepared for the trial at hand? Maybe in a small, tangible way, like a parent with a hangry child. Or maybe in a bigger way, a spiritual or emotional way. If you've ever wrestled with deep doubt or wondered how much longer you could keep slogging through something hard you were dealing with, an illness or a chronic disease or a parent's deteriorating health or a child's struggles or a divorce. There is something, there a moment where you glance at your wick and you realize it's sputtering and it's unsteady and about to go out and there's just a pit in your stomach, isn't there? The panic and the anxiety and the dread of being left alone in the dark can be overwhelming. You know, I opened with a lighthearted illustration of the bridesmaids' predicaments, but since we're talking in parables, which are spiritual metaphors, I think it's safe to say that being shut out of the wedding party is a metaphor for something considerably more challenging. The unprepared bridesmaids and their parable have generally been understood to be about the eschaton, the end of the age, when Jesus would suddenly return and believers who had kept the faith would be welcomed into the kingdom, while those who had lapsed back into their old ways would be shut out, like those 5 foolish bridesmaids. And there is something relevant, as Andy was saying to our kids this morning, what they'd be learning in Sunday school about being ready for God, right? We don't want to just start acting like Christians when we heard the rumor that Jesus is coming. We want to be doing that our whole lives because it is what gives us life and what brings the kingdom closer to reality, right? It's a whole world thriving that we can help contribute to when we are living our faith. So this interpretation can seem pretty straightforward and logical, but people being shut out because they forgot to bring the required supplies does not feel terribly charitable, does it? Or even terribly relevant, given that so many end-day predictions have come and gone since Jesus' time, right? None of us are really living thinking that Jesus is going to come back next week or next year, and we have to be prepared for the apocalypse. If you are, come chat with me. We'll have a discussion about it. I'd be interested to hear. An end-of-age interpretation also ignores the rule that parables always have a twist, right? Yeah. And so what is happening here that is the twist? Sometimes it's hard to hear new things in a text that we're familiar with, but one way to get at the twists in a seemingly straightforward parable is to start asking questions. Why are the wise bridesmaids called wise and rewarded for keeping their oil to themselves when elsewhere in the same gospel, Jesus says, "Give to everyone who begs from you, and do not refuse anyone who wants to borrow from you"? Why would a merciful, compassionate Jesus shut out of the kingdom people who clearly want in, especially when elsewhere the same Jesus tells a story about the virtue of persistently banging on your neighbor's door after it has already been barred shut for the night? Really, Jesus has a story about this, and he says about these late night interruptions, "Knock and it will be opened to you." And didn't Jesus also say something about the first being last? Maybe we could say the prepared being at the back of the line, and those who come up short getting moved to the front of the line, because when it comes to the kingdom of heaven, those considered in will be out, and vice versa. And Paul, whose letters are the earliest written record of Christian thought that we have, is consistently reminding his people, his congregations that he writes to, not of the wisdom of Christ's way, but of the foolishness of it. Perhaps something else is going on here. The end days interpretation of this parable is built on the assumption that Jesus is the Lord to whom the foolish bridesmaids beg admittance, and that inside is the desirable place to be. But Jesus' entire ministry is built on the opposite assumption, that in the kingdom of heaven, the last shall be first and the first shall be last. Did you notice that in the Gospels, those who have observed the rules, those who have built their lives around being ahead of the game, are more often the ones missing the point, while those who come up short in society's estimation are the ones most likely to grasp Jesus' message. Think of the widow who only has one coin to give, and yet is praised for giving as much as she can. Think of the foreigners and the prostitutes and those detested tax collectors. Sorry, CPAs out there. The peasant fishermen that Jesus calls as his disciples, who would have been nobodies back then. Think of the sick, the mentally ill, those struck by leprosy, the beggars whose physical afflictions forced them outside city walls, people who couldn't possibly fulfill the law held in such high regard by the religious elites, people who fell outside the bounds of what was considered prudent or appropriate or praiseworthy behavior. These are the people with whom Jesus spends the vast majority of his time. And by contrast, unless they've shown up uninvited to test him on matters of the law, Jesus rarely spends time with those who have it all together, religiously speaking. Like the motley crew at the wedding feast we talked about last week, the outsiders are the ones who are most likely to be invited to a party that Jesus is hosting. Which makes it pretty unbelievable that Jesus would shut out the bridesmaids who come up short while welcoming in the five bridesmaids who have followed all the rules and who are also, let us note, pretty darn stingy with their oil, despite Jesus' direct instructions to the haves to share generously with those who have not. So the parable says that the kingdom of God will be like this. Some will be in and some will be out. But remember that in other parables, the kingdom of God is like an invasive weed and corruptive yeast that gets into everything when you want to have no yeast around for the holiest week of the year for Passover, right? The kingdom of God is also like a deceitful real estate agent who buys a field without telling the seller there's treasure buried in it. The kingdom of God shows up where you least expect it, in other words. So if a parable about the kingdom of God is telling us that some will be in and some will be out, where do you think the kingdom will be realized? Where do you think Jesus will be with those judged worthy of admittance by their foresight and planning? Or with those who are doing all they can to keep their lamps from flaming out? A dimly burning wick God will not quench, we heard the prophet Isaiah declare. And we've all been there, haven't we? A guttering flame, the only thing between us and the void. Most of us have probably been like the unprepared bridesmaids, even those of us who are very much planners and very strategic thinkers and like to have everything set and in a row. Even then, we get caught off guard sometimes, and we are unprepared, and we're tempted to run off in search of something that will keep the darkness at bay. We're tempted to run off to the oil cellars and get something that will make us feel less afraid, something to distract us from the simple yet terrifying act of waiting in the darkness. Episcopal priest and blogger David Henson asks another startling, illuminating question about this parable. What would have happened had the bridesmaids simply waited in the darkness of the night instead of running off and trying to fix things? Surely, says Henson, the bridal couple would have welcomed their friends into the light of the banquet, unconcerned about the state of their oil lamps, happy just to see their friends waiting to celebrate with them. The bridesmaid's downfall, he argues, is not in not bringing enough oil or not being prepared. It was in their inability to wait in the darkness, trusting that the light would eventually come. In their defense, it can be incredibly difficult to wait in the dark, to be non-anxious in a time of trouble where it seems like there is not enough to go around. We struggle to trust and to stay present in the midst of our difficulties. We struggle to ignore that urge to run off and try to create our own light. But here's the good news, friends. The counterintuitive parable with a twist news. The kingdom of God is found oftentimes in the darkness. Not in stocking up on light or trying to manufacture our own, but often in waiting for light to come. If that seems kind of odd, then think about Lent, this entire church season that we are in that's built on the concept of struggling to lean on God and to go without that which gets in the way of us depending fully on our Creator. I asked earlier where Jesus might be in this parable. It's a question we often ask when faced with looming darkness. Where is God in this? And I wonder if instead of running off to get more oil, the unprepared bridesmaids, maybe if they'd simply turned around, whether they might have discovered that Jesus was there in the darkness with them, bringing light. Quaker author Parker Palmer tells of a time when he was mired in the depths of a profound depression. And several times he had contemplated suicide just to be able to end the interminable suffering that seemed to squeeze the very air out of his lungs. And somehow he was able to wait through that long, long darkness. And one of the ways was because of a particular friend of his. If you've ever gone through depression, or if you've been a friend, try to be a friend to someone who is going through depression, you might know that it's not particularly helpful when friends show up and say, "It's a beautiful day out. Let's go enjoy it. Ah, the birds are singing. Sun's finally shining. Come on." That doesn't really do anything for you, even if intellectually you know it's a beautiful day out and you should go enjoy your life when you are feeling depressed, right? And likewise, it doesn't do much for you when a friend says to you, like some of Parker Palmer's friends, "You know, your life is so good. You've written all these books. You've got a great calling. You've got a family that loves you and all these friends. Snap out of it." Well, that doesn't sit so well, does it? But Parker had one friend who knew how to wait in the dark with him. And with Parker's permission, every day about the same time, he would come, and he would come to Parker's house, and he would kneel at Parker's feet and take off his socks and shoes and just get out a little bit of lotion and massage Parker's feet. It was a very intimate act, right? And Parker wasn't exactly sure why it touched him in the way it did. At first, it didn't seem to make much of a difference, but after days and days and weeks and months of this, where his friend would just come and not give him any advice or ask him any questions, but just kneel at his feet and care for him in this very tangible way, there was something that kept him connected to the human race through that, he said. Because this friend just hung in with him in a very simple and very quiet way, and it made a huge difference. And he said it became for him a metaphor of the kind of community that we need to extend to one another, to people who are suffering in depression or in any other difficult season of life. When somehow this person who is on the dark side of the moon, right, these bridesmaids who've been waiting in the dark, get a little confidence that they will eventually come back around to the other side. When Parker wasn't able to do much else, he was able to wait. And he was able to welcome the presence of a friend who simply lit the way for him by being someone whose light was still burning. We haven't talked much about those wise bridesmaids, so-called, who conserved their own oil and then took it into the party with them. But I wonder how this parable might have been different if the wise bridesmaids had been more like Parker Palmer's foot massaging friend. You imagine what would have happened instead of telling the foolish bridesmaids to go buy more oil. They had trusted that sharing their light, not even necessarily giving the other bridesmaids their extra oil, but simply sharing the light from their already burning lamps would be enough to light the way for themselves and for their sisters in the dark. I want you to know, friends, whatever darkness you are facing, whatever deep or painful or terrifying thing confronts you that you would rather not face, God is with you. Jesus is with us. In the dark, in the wilderness. This is the kind of God we worship, one who began the world in the utter void, one who spent a dark night alone in Gethsemane, one who came into the world through a birth in a dark and cold and lonely place, and one who massaged his friend's feet as his parting gift to them. It's the kind of God who will find you in the depths of the pit and bring you light, or who will work through you to shine that light for someone else. Thanks be to God. Amen. Friends, as you go out into this world and into your week, there are going to be places where you are the one who just is unprepared. Your oil's run out, you didn't quite estimate exactly how much you were going to need, and you find yourself feeling a little desperate and maybe even a little afraid. In those moments, see if you can trust. See if you can wait. Because God shows up and brings light to us. And look also, friends, for those moments when you get to be the light bearer to somebody else. It's possible they might even be the same thing. Sometimes that happens, doesn't it? So go in peace and go in trust and wait for that light. Amen.